Morning.
Good morning.
If you've just joined us, I'm Joel, and it's my privilege this morning to show you Jesus, and also to hold forth his gift for you to stretch out and take a hold of. What's the gift, Joel? Let me keep you in suspense, because we might not appreciate it if we unwrap it too quickly. Let me pick you back in history so you better understand. Back to the worst time in all of Israel's history. You know when that was? What was the worst time in Israel's history? Egypt. Slavery in Egypt. 400 awful, long years in slavery in Egypt. That's longer than American history, you realize. We read about the last Pharaoh in Exodus 1. The Hebrews were always idle. He had an insatiable appetite for wealth, power, more storehouses, more money, more food. This Pharaoh treated the Hebrews not as people. They were commodities to build his storehouses. He kept just enough of them around to keep his brick quota up. It meant nothing to him to drown your baby in the Nile. Consider the mental anguish if you were a Hebrew slave. Add to that the physical toll. Every day of your whole life, back-breaking labor. The sounds of the workplace, what were they like? Groans, screams, and whips hitting backs. And it was nonstop because the Egyptians never gave you a day off. Their calendar had no days off. Consider. Can you fathom the physical and the mental trauma these people went through? We talk a lot today about trauma, stress, PTSD. This was the normal 400 years. But God heard their cries. And he crushed Pharaoh and he set the Hebrews free. They're free at last and they head out to Sinai where they find that God has a gift for them written in stone. Here it is. Are you ready for the gift? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days God made the heaven, the earth, and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. What do you think of the gift? My friends, I'll confess that when I hear the fourth commandment, my heart sometimes tells me it's a burden. Does stopping what you do to set aside one day and seven ever feel like a burden? Now let me ask you this. After 400 years without a day off, God hands the Hebrews a brand new calendar to rest one day and seven. They were required to take 7 weeks of vacation every year. Do you think they groaned and said, "Oh, the Sabbath, what a burden"? God knew that one day a week, a day to be spent with him, a day to the Lord, what they needed to help them begin to heal from the trauma of 400 years. And we're about to walk up on some disciples beginning to taste this gift that had been lost. And some folks show up to try and steal it back and lay burdens back on them. Let's enter into Luke chapter 6. I invite you to turn in your Bibles, or you'll find it also on your bulletin. I'll remind you, we do have Bibles in the back. Kids' Bibles, adult Bibles, large print, small print. They're our gift to you. So let me pray before we read this text. Oh Lord, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. send your Spirit, rebuild these ruins that we have made, and grant that we might reach out and take hold of this gift you offer us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now hear the word of our God. Are you ready for the gospel? Luke chapter 6, we read, "On a Sabbath, while he, Jesus, was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, 'Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' And Jesus answered them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those with him?' And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come and stand here.' And he rose and stood there. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?' And after looking around at all of them, he said to him, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus." This is the word of our God. What is the deal with these Pharisees? We've had 3 weeks in a row now, these guys showing up trying to nail Jesus. What is their deal? Worse, how can they get all bent out of shape over a little bit of grain munching? Or worse, over a merciful act to a man with a handicap? Our text ends with them filled with fury, plotting harm to Jesus. These guys have gone truly nuts, and I mean that literally. The Greek Luke uses here conveys mindless rage, anger to such an extreme they are incapable of reason. They're incapable of using their minds at all. It's insanity. They've gone insane, and all over the Sabbath. We can all agree this is insanity, but I want to be fair because I don't think we get their concern. We live in a culture where very few people care about what we do on Sunday, right? Why are the Pharisees so different? Well, their nation had paid the price for rejecting the gift of the Sabbath. You see, Israel rejected God's gift of the new calendar. Remember how God was providing them with manna, bread from heaven? And to show them that he wasn't simply making them trade in brick making for bread gathering, God says, "Gather extra on the sixth day and stop and rest and enjoy the gift." You know what happens? Folks start running around frantically, freaking out because there's no man on the ground on the seventh day. You hear over and over again, they're going out and doing stuff on the Sabbath. Why, Joel? Why can't Israel simply stop and rest? Why do they have this Egyptian mentality so ingrained in them? Simply put, they don't understand the gospel, as Brad said. They think they must live by their labors, even after God sets them free to gladly receive the gift and to spend time with him. We can laugh at their silliness, their inability to simply stop and receive. But be sure to look in the mirror before you start laughing. You know what I'm talking about? How many of us find it hard to step away one day in seven? Our weekly demands keep coming at us. How many of us feel like our the pull of our screens during the worship service. Our culture demands more and more and more and more and more and more and more. And more. Thank you. The demands of our culture prevent us from rest. I didn't get a great night's sleep last night. Not because we lost an hour because of daylight savings. Jamie and I, we actually went to bed a little earlier than normal. I have this old flip phone that doesn't even have service. And I keep it because it's a great little alarm clock. I put it in my pocket if I want to take a little power nap, you know. Well, I'm fast asleep last night. I'm talking about I am at rest. Gone to the world. Suddenly this horrible sound erupts from it. Thankful I don't have a microphone right now. That's how it was. It was like a weather warning. Yes, it was an amber alert. About gave me a heart attack. My heart was racing. My adrenaline's pumping. I managed to find my phone. Yeah, there's a child in Fort Wayne who was in danger. I shut off my phone, and as my heart began to slow, thinking to myself, I'm miles away. It's the middle of the night. What am I supposed to do about this? Oh, that's right. I'm a pastor. I should say a prayer. So I pray. I say a short prayer. I leave it in God's hands. And I laid back down. You know what happened? Mm-hmm. Now I'm wide awake saying, thank you, God, for giving me a great sermon illustration. Yeah, I actually wasn't that thankful. We have enough to worry about just on the home front with our own lives and families, right? But our culture adds more and more burdens. We have alerts and screens that inform us in real time about all these problems happening everywhere in the world, right? And the problem is we can't be everywhere in the world. We can't be all-knowing. We're not God. That's God's job, to bear those burdens. But our culture's been slowly pushing God out, and one of the things it's done is made Sunday just an ordinary day. I'm 45. I actually do remember most things stopping on Sundays when I was a kid. Businesses are open now, right? Restaurants are open. Kids' sports are happening. Some church families, sorry, 4 months. We'll do a little devotional before soccer practice, though. Bosses mandate many workers now work on Sundays, too. My friends, America is well on its way to becoming a rat race, just like Pharaoh's Egypt. That was actually the Pharisees' concern. You see? That Israel get Egypt out of them once and for all. Israel failed for century after century to see the Sabbath as a gift. They rejected the gift of stopping to spend time with God. Bosses gave no rest to their workers. Finally, God said, enough. Read Jeremiah 17. What God plans to do if they keep rejecting the Sabbath. Imagine after your nation was destroyed, your people sent into exile for rejecting the Sabbath, what would you then do? The Pharisees are currently under the thumb of a foreign oppressor who's continuing with the Egypt mentality. So they're trying to do everything they can so that they won't make that same mistake again. Do you get the Pharisees? Their hope is that God will see they're doing everything they can to keep the Sabbath, and God will respond to their faithfulness by bringing in the kingdom of God. They had a whole halakhic tradition. Basically a big, thick book. A big book defining what work was and how do you avoid it on the Sabbath. For example, you couldn't carry anything heavier than a dried fig. That would be work. You couldn't travel more than 3,000 feet from your home. Oh, a woman wasn't allowed to look in the mirror, because she might find a gray hair and be tempted to pull it. I hate to be the Pharisee who had to inform his wife and daughters about that one. Isn't this insane? The Pharisees actually end up laying huge burdens on the folks on the very day God gave as a gift to unburden people. You have the insanity of Pharaoh here. You have the insanity of the Pharisees there. So which way is Pastor Joel going to lean? By God's grace, neither. Because they are non-identical twins, both opposed to the grace of God. Non-identical twins, birthed from the same womb in the Garden of Eden. Pastor Joel is going to encourage you to walk with Jesus, just like these disciples. to reach out your hand when he calls you to stretch it out, and to trust that he will give you rest. I'm here to encourage you to trust Jesus and choose rest over insanity. And how much more restful does it get than verse 1? On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. Wouldn't you have loved to have been here? You picture an early summer Sabbath day, got nothing to do. Crops are getting tall and ripe. And Jesus says, why don't we take a walk out in the country? Wouldn't you love if Jesus came to you, looked you in the eye, and just said, let's get out of here? Could your Sunday get any better than a personal invitation from Jesus Christ? Go take a walk through the grain fields with him. To talk with him, spend time with him. A little taste of heaven here on earth. In our last text, Jesus announced he was the bridegroom. It was time to enjoy food, to enjoy wine. You're a little bit hungry, so you start plucking some grains and rubbing them in your hands. Imagine something like sunflower seeds or corn kernels. You know, that's how you get a kernel out. You just kind of roll it around your mouth for a while. Imagine the crops are probably about as high as this pulpit maybe at this point. And all, and as you reach out, grab another piece, suddenly out pops from behind, ah, Sabbath breaker! Sabbath breaker! These Pharisees. Aha, Jesus, caught your disciples red-handed. Seems like they're working pretty hard. Why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Children, you ever find yourselves hating rules? I see a nod. There seem to be no end to them, right? And they steal our joy. We've actually begun talking about this at Heart City meetings, because we want you to understand why you should behave in a certain way, even more than we want you to behave. So when someone tells you a rule and you don't understand, I encourage you to ask respectfully, why do we have this rule? I encourage that. Parents, I want us to be willing to listen to the why question. Our rules need to be rooted in what the Bible shows us. Loving God, loving others, showing respect. If our rules aren't centered on that, then what will happen is we will shape our children to be cute little Sunday morning Pharisees without any real heart change. We want our children turning out like these guys in Luke 6. They're quoting rules from their book, from their little book, a big book, not the Bible. So Jesus answers them from the Bible in verse 3. Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to them, those with him. I just love how Jesus shows he is ready and willing to defend us. Do you see that? This is actually comical. These Pharisees, they're the Bible experts, remember? They're the guys who graduated seminaries with masters of divinity. You know, they teach in the synagogue. They're educated men. They're sitting there with their robes and their long tassels. They know all of the Bible. And the first thing Jesus says is, have you not read this in the Bible? Have you not read 1 Samuel chapter 21? Do you think these guys got a little red in the face? It goes without saying, but Jesus is brilliant here. Jesus reminds them of the time when David was being chased by Saul. He's not yet king. He had been anointed to be king by God, but not if the current king Saul can help it. Saul is looking to kill David, and he's chasing David and this ragtag group of followers who are loyal to David. In 1 Samuel 21, David asks the priest Ahimelech, help us. My men haven't eaten in a long time. David asks for some food, and all Ahimelech has is the showbread, the holy bread. This holy bread was actually set out every Sabbath. There's a Sabbath connection. But it's also supposed to sit out there all week long. It lasted all week long, a visible sign showing to God's provision in the giving of the bread. His provision actually pointing to Christ. But according to this law, you were not allowed to eat this. Only the priests could eat this bread. But did David say, Sorry, guys, the law is more important than your starving. Sorry. No. The law was all about love of God and neighbor. Matthew 22:40. David understood this, and Ahimelech the priest gave his blessing, and the men got to eat bread. There's a quick point of application. We don't read our Bibles rightly if we're not looking to see how it teaches us love of God and love of neighbor. Jesus exposes these Pharisees' hard hearts. They have no mercy. But there's more. Jesus is showing us that, like David, he is the anointed one by God to be king. But he's not recognized as such. And he's one who cares for his followers, which puts the Pharisees who are pursuing Jesus in whose shoes? Saul's. They're acting like evil King Saul, who wants to bring in his own kingdom and not the kingdom God wants to bring in through his anointed. Do you see how brilliant Jesus is? As the Pharisees are left trying to figure out what to do with this, Jesus then takes it to a whole nother level. This is the knockout punch. Jesus says in verse 5, "Lord of the Sabbath is the Son of Man." I said it that way because in the Greek, Lord is the first word. It's emphatic in the Greek. It's emphasizing Lord of the Sabbath is the Son of Man. Jesus says, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath," emphatically. Who alone can claim to be Lord of a day the Lord created? I think they were flabbergasted. The Bible begins with God creating this world, which was meant to be perfect for us. And then he rested on the seventh day after 6 days of creation. Why did God rest? He's God. He doesn't get tired. He's infinite. God rested to show his finite image bearers that you and I, we were meant to have a 6-to-1 ratio. 6-to-1. The Sabbath, the seventh day, was a gift to rest and to spend with God. Did Adam and Eve reach out their hand for that gift? No, they reached out their hand for something else, the forbidden fruit, and they never entered God's rest. The rest of Genesis shows the world is no longer very friendly. Thorns and thistles. More and more men descend into madness. Just read through Genesis, even the first 6 chapters. More and more become insane. It's insanity. Amassing wealth, like Pharaoh, but finding no rest. Giving no rest to poor neighbors. Exodus opens with Israel in a state of sin and misery in Egypt. The question may come, why did God put his people? Why did he tell Abraham, oh, your children are going to be slaves in Egypt for 400 years? Why? That's awful. Let me personalize it. Why does God allow you to be in misery? As Calvin says, so you will truly see the miseries of life in this age, and you'll be able to gladly walk away from Egypt when he holds forth this gift. Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath and Son of Man, is calling you today out of Egypt to come to him, and he will give you rest. What do you mean by rest, Joel? Well, sinful mankind has been stuck in this endless cycle of 7 days. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Let me start again. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, repeat. Repeat. Do we ever enter that eternal rest we heard Brad read about from Hebrews 4? Ever look at last week and be like, wow, my life is just on repeat. It's going to keep doing that till I die. All man was on repeat until in the fullness of time. God sent his own Son, fully God, born in our flesh as the Son of Man, yet without sin, so he could do what we could not. He entered that Sabbath rest after a life of perfect obedience, which is what Jesus did when he died on the cross for our sins. He rested in the tomb. On what day? The Sabbath. The final seventh-day Sabbath. And he entered that eternal rest with his resurrection. We celebrate the dawn of a new day, the eighth day, because he is risen. That is what it's about. That's why Easter Sunday, the day of the resurrection, is supreme for the Christian. But we don't just celebrate it once a year. Every week we come back and celebrate it. In case you're wondering why we gather on Sunday and not Saturday anymore, Sunday is the day of the new creation. The last seventh-day Sabbath that we hear being observed by followers of God is in Luke 23, when Jesus is in the tomb after having completed the work and entering into that rest. As early church father Athanasius said, the Sabbath was the end of the first creation. The Lord's day is the beginning of the second. Jesus verified that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. Next, we see the early church gathering every Sunday to celebrate Jesus' resurrection. It radically transformed them. It's the day of the new creation where a little bit of heaven comes down to earth. That's why we're here. We leave the world behind. We rest in Jesus. We munch a little grain, drink a little wine, and we rest from our works just as Jesus did from his. And we also seek to give rest to others, as we'll see our Lord Jesus does in our next scene, starting in verse 6. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so they might find reason to accuse him. Having shown Jesus as the Lord of the Sabbath, Luke now wants to show us what the Sabbath is for us. Jesus enters the synagogue, and what does he see? A man with a withered hand. And the Pharisees are all here. Doesn't this scene have kind of a sinister feel to it? They're all watching Jesus. They're waiting. Will he heal this guy so we can accuse him? Is Jesus going to keep all their Sabbath rules? You see how these lawkeepers are opposed to grace and mercy. They don't see God as a God of grace. But God is actually like a Pharaoh with a works quota. You see, the Pharisee is not that different from the Pharaoh. Law-keeping is just as wearisome as brick-making. In this scene with the man with the withered hand, we have a picture of what the law alone does to us. It leaves us crippled, just like building bricks. The Pharisees have missed the whole point of the Sabbath. It's a day of rest. And Jesus knows their thoughts. He knows their thoughts. Verse 8, but he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come, stand here. Back in Luke 2:35, Simeon held baby Jesus in his arms. He looked at Mary and said that through this child the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. That's what's happening here. Jesus' coming causes the hearts of men to be revealed. What are the thoughts of your heart this morning? Jesus is about to reveal the thoughts of these Pharisees. Jesus is also about to reveal the thoughts of this man. Because Jesus tells him to come. Jesus may be calling you to come today to take a stand. This fellow is being asked to take a step towards Jesus. What will he do? What will you do when Jesus says, come? And he rose and stood there. This man has taken a step towards Jesus. This reveals his initial thoughts of Jesus. And Jesus now turns back to the Pharisees. And Jesus says to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life? Or to destroy it? It is such an elementary question. What pleases God on his day? Kindness, goodness, evil, destruction. There's no response. This silence speaks volumes about their hearts. Verse 10, and after looking around at them all, he said to him, stretch out your hand. Stretch out your hand. These Pharisees' eyes were locked on Jesus from the moment he walked in. And now Jesus asked them the simplest of questions. What pleases God on his day? And there's utter silence as Jesus returns the stare. Can you imagine this moment? Would you want his eyes on you? Can you imagine the grief in Jesus' heart as he sees how callous they are? Good or evil? Don't you just wish one of these Pharisees would break down and say, Jesus, forgive me. Heal this poor man I've seen in my whole life with a withered hand. But not one of them respond to Jesus' invitation. For them, it's all about being right, not knowing they're greatly loved. By the way, that's the gospel. It's not about being right. It's about knowing you're greatly loved. So what about the man with the withered hand who took that first step towards Jesus? Jesus said, stretch out your hand. Remember, the Pharisee's eyes are on him too. He has to make a choice. Is he going to trust Jesus or the Pharisees who he's been listening to, who live in his town, been watching him his whole life? Will he obey a command? Reach out and see if there truly could be a gift for him on the Sabbath. Do you see, Jesus' command allows no neutrality. He either reaches out for the gift or he doesn't. You see, this is a serious call to faith. To stretch out his hand. And by the way, you realize this is unreasonable. He can't stretch out his hand. His hand is withered. His hand doesn't work. Jesus is asking this man to do something he can't possibly do on his own. That's why we call it faith. That's why we call it faith. Will he believe Jesus and receive rest? Will you believe Jesus when he says, come, stand here and stretch out, reach out, and receive rest? My friends, look what happens when you believe. And he did so, and his hand was restored. Can you imagine watching this? This would have been remarkable. The man's hand's all withered. I couldn't help but get the cartoon in my vision in my mind. Right? Just been amazing. His whole life, handicapped. You ever known anybody with a withered hand? I know a guy, he has to shake with his left. He's a wonderful man. Imagine your livelihood being restored. J.C. Ryle says he had enough faith to believe that the person who told him to stretch out his hand was not teasing him and should be obeyed. And it was precisely in this act of implicit obedience that he received a blessing. We may boldly assert that as we strive to draw near to God, God will draw near to us. But if we deliberately sit still, we must never expect to be saved. This man was restored to live as God created him. This is also a come to Jesus moment. I hope you see that. The moment he responded to the call, this man discovered rest. You've probably noticed, maybe you haven't, but as I've been preaching through Luke, I've hardly ever drawn from the other Gospels, the parallel accounts in Matthew, Mark, or John. I'm going to make an exception here. You know what immediately precedes this scene in Matthew's gospel? Jesus calls out in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. That's what this man discovered. The Lord of the Sabbath was gentle and lowly. Yes, his yoke was still a yoke. It was a burden, but not like the Pharisees. My friends, being a Christian is the hardest thing in the world, except for the alternative. Pharisees. They just want to lay more burdens. And this is really ridiculous. Do you realize this man barely did anything? He stretched out his hand. Jesus barely did anything. He didn't even touch him. There's virtually no work done. And these Pharisees go insane. And for the first time in Luke, we hear them plotting to harm Jesus. The Sabbath was the catalyst to sending Jesus to the cross. That tells us something about the Sabbath. Do you think the Sabbath may be a more important command than we think? It was a gift, actually, before God even put it in stone. God created the world in 6 days, and he rested to establish a pattern by which we flourish. Work, rest. Work, rest. Work, rest. Work, rest. Work, rest. Work, rest. Rest, rest. Work, rest. Now look around our culture. Even before COVID hit, insanity was on the rise big time in America. You know that 1 in 5 before COVID have now been diagnosed with a mental illness. Anxiety and depression are through the roof. How many folks do you know today who could benefit from a day where they simply stop? How many complain about relentless work demands, burnout, stress? How many are so busy trying to live life to the fullest that they're burning the candle on two ends? That needs to be something we take home today. How can we show our neighbors the gospel? Perhaps what we do one day a week is a greater witness than what we do those other 6 days. Maybe. And maybe we should seek to give our neighbors rest on this day as well, like Jesus did. Second, maybe we need to remember that the Sabbath is a command. Uh-oh, Joel, no, you're being a legalist. No. Nowhere do we find in the Bible God says we only have 9 commands now. But Joel, why does God have to command it? I think Eugene Peterson says, well, nothing less than a command has the power to intervene in the vicious, accelerating, self-perpetuating cycle of faithless and graceless busyness. I'll be the first to admit, I find the Sabbath command to be the hardest one because it doesn't make sense like the other 9. All the other 9 tell you what you're supposed to do or not do, right? The Sabbath simply tells you to stop and believe, to rest, to trust God wants to give you a gift. But stopping isn't enough. The Pharisees are actually really good at stopping, right? But they never got started when God in the flesh, when the bridegroom came in to bring them rest. Few in the family have trouble getting started. I want to encourage you to find ways to get excited about Sunday. So I can tell you some of the things I do sometimes. Perhaps this is a day parents should play more games with their kids. Maybe even give them a little extra sugar. Tell them Pastor Joel said that. Enjoy God's many gifts. Come together to sing, to pray, to talk, to spend time with our God. And I know some of us have trouble getting started. Stopping maybe is easier. So think about it like a first date, and I'm not trying to be flippant here. Remember a first date? Kind of hard and awkward, maybe. Perhaps you remember a less than pleasing outcome. Well, Jesus is our bridegroom. And trust me that it's worth all the effort. Think of it as a first date and begin to step into starting loving him on this day. Even if it takes you a while to stretch out your hand fully to take a hold of him. Trust me, it'll be worth it. Jesus is patient, he's undemanding, and he knows it's going to take you a lifetime to learn to do Sabbath. But as you do, you'll find you are slowly transformed and you begin to rest more and more and more in Him. You'll discover His beauty is going to fill your soul's every desire. Once you get started, you'll begin discovering this day is truly a gift to treasure in this life. As we're stuck anew, week after week, it is a love that comes to us from out of this world. And you get to enter into it for your own good and also for God's glory. So let us continue to ask God to help us long for that eternal Sabbath rest. Help us to taste a little bit of even now. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for this gift of the Lord's Day. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and the way he protects us from false accusations and frees us to worship you in spirit and in truth on your day. Send us your spirit that we will love our bridegroom more and more and discover the true rest that can only be found in him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.